Sharanana Vrajajanarandana Sharanana Vrajajanarandana Jamunathira Vanachari Jamunathira Vanachari Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Varadhari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Varadhari Sharanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Sharanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Simunati Ravanachari Jamunathira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Varadhari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Varadhari Sharanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Sharanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Jamunathira Vanachari Jamunathira Vanachari Sai Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari. Jai Om Vishnu Pada Paramahamsa Parvakachaya Stotara Sattva Sri Siman Isi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Sikho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaur Bhaktivinda Ki Jai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shyama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Navadvip Dham Ki Jai Ganga Maya Ki Jai Jamuna Maya Ki Jai Tulsi Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Samaveda Bhaktivinda Ki Jai Shri Nrisimha Bhagavan Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Shri Nitai Gaur Premanandi All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 10, Verse 17. This is the last of a series of requests and prayers and benedictions requested by Prahlad Maharaj in response to Lord Nrisimhadev wanting to bestow upon him some benediction. Prahlad Maharaj's first requests were somewhat apparently contradictory. He asked the Lord, please don't tempt me. Being born in a family of demons, but I don't want to be a mercenary type devotee. I don't want to do business with you. I want to be your unalloyed servant eternally. Prahlad expressed both that he's not at all afraid of material existence due to constant remembrance of the Lord's lotus feet, and he also expressed that he's very much afraid of material existence. But his conclusion was that he did not want liberation. He did not even want to go back to Godhead because of the fools and rascals in this world who are suffering so intensely out of ignorance only, bereft of Krishna consciousness. And his prayer was that he wanted to stay amongst them to help them understand their actual identity as eternal servants of Krishna. His father, Hiranyakashipu, having learned so much Vedic wisdom and performed so much tapasya according to the Astanga Yoga system, all authorized Vedic processes, but due to his lack of humility and his perverted desire to attain mastery and lordship over all the lords of the universe, his pursuit of the Vedic processes simply resulted in tremendous disturbance throughout the whole universe. And when the demigods approached Lord Brahma and told, you have to do something, you're the one who gave him the benedictions, if he could not be killed, inside or out, day or night, by any man or animal or weapon or anything living or dead, which is why he uses nails, not living or dead. And when Lord Brahma headed the demigods in praying to the Lord, a voice very grave from the sky announced that as soon as he torments his innocent son Prahlad, I will appear and annihilate him despite the benedictions offered by Brahma, which he did just at sunset tonight, neither day nor night, inside or out, on the veranda, by not man or animal, but half man, half lion, nothing living or dead, his nails, no weapons. So, continuing, Devamita Swami's train of thought this morning, he so eloquently explained how everything the Lord does is beneficial for all involved, because he's functioning from the transcendental platform where love reigns supreme. And everything the Lord does is out of love and compassion for the living entities. So even when Krishna or his various avatars kills a demon, that's part of his reasoning for appearing in this world, to destroy the unrighteous, which does not necessitate his appearance, because material nature is competent to perform that function. But material nature has not the capacity to enliven the devotees. The Lord himself has to come for that reason. And on pretext of protecting Prahlad, but really to give pleasure to Prahlad, the Lord appeared and killed that demon. When the Lord kills, he does not just kill the gross material body. But killing by the Lord means demise of the subtle body as well. And the subtle body is the residence of the state of mind, the consciousness, which forms the basis of the next body. And when that subtle body, which is the mind, intelligence, and false ego, is destroyed, the soul's attitude changes. For the demons, their opposition to the Lord is a product of the subtle body. And that unrighteous disposition, that hostility towards Godhead, is transformed into love when they are killed by the Lord. Their liberation is not directly due to being killed by the Lord, but as a result of that newfound love, and by being relieved of all the enmity in their stored up in their subtle body by the mercy of the Lord. So Hiranyakashipu had such a burning desire for power and control for the purpose of acquiring sense gratification, and motivated by the desire for lordship over the universe, he conquered the whole universe. Mohandas Gandhi once said that the universe is perfectly competent to fulfill everyone's needs, but it cannot fulfill anyone's greed. The gatekeepers of Vaikuntha, Jai and Vijay, being cursed to take birth as demons in the material world, took birth as Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, Ravana, Kumbhakarna, Shishupal, Dantavakra, each who personifies one of the great
archetypal anarthas. Lust, anger, greed, pride, illusion, and envy. So here Anikashipu, being the personification of pride, wanting to be the lord of everyone in the universe. He wanted to control the universe. He sat on the throne of Indra. But in all his conquests, he found no satisfaction. His frustration, his anxiety, his fear, despite the benediction of Brahma, was ever just eating away inside. So if we think that we can find happiness in this world by any type or amount of sense gratification, we should simply remember the story of Hiranyakashipu. Whereas, on the other hand, Hiranyakashipu, being a personification of pride, Prahlad is a personification of humility. And he had no material power, no material position or possessions. And even though he was being constantly assaulted by the huge armies that were protecting Hiranyakashipu, of these Rakshasa warriors armed with the most sophisticated weaponry and mystic sorcery, they could not protect Hiranyakashipu. And he knew it deep down inside his heart. He was always fearful. Fearful from his own son. His own son, who was being tormented by these vast armies, trying to kill him, trying to torture him, trying to make him succumb to the ways of the demons. Prahlad was always peaceful. He had absolute conviction and certainty and faith in the protection and love of the Lord. And therefore he was peaceful in all circumstances. And what is it that everyone is really desiring? Unanimously, every soul wants, really, peace. Happiness is born from peace of mind. But Shreyas and Prayas have different results. Sense pleasure is the source of pain and frustration and fear and suffering. Whereas actual peace of mind, individually and collectively, is an outgrowth of bhakti. The barometer for peace, individually and collectively, is the level of bhakti, which necessitates humility, of which Prahlad was the perfect personification, because he was always remembering Krishna in love. So, after the dialogue between Lord Nrsimhadev and Prahlad Maharaj, when Lord Nrsimhadev was very eager to offer some benediction to Prahlad, he prayed in this verse, "O Supreme Lord, because you are so merciful to the fallen souls, I ask you for only one benediction. I know that my father, at the time of his death, had already been purified by your glance upon him, but because of his ignorance of your beautiful power and supremacy, he was unnecessarily angry at you, falsely thinking that you were the killer of his brother. Thus he directly blasphemed your lordship, the spiritual master of all living beings, and committed heavily sinful activities directed against me, your devotee. I wish that he be excused for those offenses." This is the quality of a Vaishnava. And this is a very essential quality of forgiveness. When others insult us or attack our reputation, you can see it as material nature trying to seduce you into the lower modes. And forgiveness is our protection. And from the absolute perspective, if we are not willing to forgive others who are really just acting as the implements of our karma, for which we should be thankful. But if we succumb to false ego and take insult and injury and hold grudges and harbor enmity, then we cannot expect forgiveness for our unlimited sins and offenses from Krishna. If we're not willing to extend forgiveness to others, how can we expect that Krishna will forgive us for our lifetimes of aversion to him? And it is only when those who are near and dear to Krishna appeal to the Lord on our behalf to forgive us that Krishna bestows his mercy, which is the ultimate power in all creation. And when devotees are pleased with us, then they naturally pray to Krishna, please forgive. And it wasn't that Hiranyakashipu really did anything to deserve, to warrant Prahlad's being pleased with him, but Prahlad was remembering the natural familial affection of his father. He was so much appreciating that, that on that merit he prayed to the Lord to forgive him. And when we're forgiven, then our devotional life is restored. So this is such an essential quality for devotees, to offer forgiveness and seek forgiveness. Janaka Pandit says that a cuckoo is beautiful because it sings so sweetly. A Matiji is beautiful if she's chaste. A person who may be ugly physically is beautiful if he's learned. But devotees are beautiful because of their humility, which is the barometer of how near and dear we are to Krishna. So the humble souls understand that whatever sufferings come upon us in this world, we deserve so much worse. But Krishna is just giving us some token to help us remember that this material world is a miserable place and that we should desire to go back home, back to Godhead. So, in the four ages, these gatekeepers of Vaikuntha, who were cursed by the four Kumaras to fall down and become demons, were delivered by the Lord, beginning with Lord Varaha, and then Lord Nrisimha and Ram, who are special avatars because they're not purely Aishwarya, nor are they Madhurya. They're in between. Which means that, and then Shishupal and Dantavakra were actually associates of Krishna. So they're increasing in intimacy with their dealings with the Lord throughout their various births. Until when they finally took their fourth birth, which is not mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam, because in that birth as Jagai and Madhai, they became intimate associates, humble devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his servants. And in Chaitanya Lila, all the devotees of all the previous avatars, they come. Because Mahaprabhu, he's the complete form of Godhead. As is Krishna, Swayam Bhagavan. And philosophically speaking, there's Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are equal. But from the standpoint of mercy, Lord Chaitanya is greater than Krishna. Lord Nityananda is greater than Balaram. Because of the great upsurge of mercy in the heart of the Lord due to contemplating Srimati Radharani's love. And love for Godhead, when directed towards the jivas, takes the form of compassion. So when Lord Chaitanya comes, being the most purna, most complete feature of Godhead, containing all the avatars within him, all the devotees of all the previous avatars, they also come to assist him in his lila. And all the demons also come. So after the deliverance of Jagga and Madhai, which is the final redemption in the series of lives of the gatekeepers of Vaikuntha, Jaya and Vijaya, after the redemption of Jagga and Madhai, when they became so attentive to chant 200,000 names of the Lord every day, understanding that the Lord will not happily accept our service unless we are chanting a fixed number of rounds, they were just the emblems, especially Madhai, the very emblem of humility, for which standing on the bank of the Ganges, begging forgiveness from all the pilgrims, whether he had ever offended them or not, offering dandavats to everyone, pleading with everyone that the Lord has forgiven me. So if I have ever offended you, please forgive me also. And then everyone was beginning to understand Nimai Pandit is actually a very great devotee, that he could transform the hearts of these two. So, after Jagai and Madai, the pastime, bore witness to the divine nature and characteristics and love and compassion of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the whole country was thrown into a type of spiritual revolution. Everyone was flocking to his lotus feet for shelter and mercy. Almost everyone. The higher classes and leaders feared. They became racked with fear that Mahaprabhu's teachings would prove to be antagonistic to their material interests. Because the Brahmins shrouded all their practices with mystery. And the lower castes only had access to the ear of God through the Brahmins, according to their teachings. And the Brahmins lived by the profession of priesthood. And they were maintained very nicely at the expense of the lower classes. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching that everyone has equal rights as a child of God. And the highest position is that of servant of the servant of the servant. So regardless of caste, creed, or social position, and this defied the Brahminical chauvinism which had infected that holy dham of Navadvip. So Lord Chaitanya's teachings were so simple and sublime, just come together with whoever, family, friends, neighbors, associates, and chant the holy names to purify your hearts, purify your relationships, purify the environment, purify your consciousness, perfect this life and go back home, back to Godhead. And the common people, the simple, the humble masses were flocking to him for shelter. And that great emporium of learning became a great center of kirtan. And throughout Navadvip, nothing could be heard but kirtan. And previously, the scholars who were held in higher esteem than royalty or anyone, nobody even noticed scholars anymore.
Everyone was just so Krishna conscious. They were always just on the lookout for devotees and eager to join in Sankirtan. And the upper classes were so fearful that they were going to lose their position, their income, and just be reduced to servants like everyone else. And while Jaga and Madhai reigned, they had some opponents who they thought could actually challenge the Lord, but when they came, became his most, amongst his most ardent followers, they made a shameful move because their vital interests were at stake. The Brahmins went to the Chandkazi, who in Krishna Lila was Kamsa, because he just basically hated Hindus. And the Vaishnava movement was taken to be a Hindu cultural renaissance. They lost all discrimination. When one is too attached to sense pleasure or any opulence or whatever, from that attraction, attachment, from attachment, lust develops. From lust, frustration has to follow, because lust can never be satisfied. Whatever you want, if you attain it, you're going to want more. And the burning increases. And Hiranyakashipu, he controlled the whole universe. The more he controlled, the more sense objects he had for his lust, the more he was just burning with this unnatural dissatisfaction within his heart. So lust leads to frustration, anger that it can't be fulfilled. From anger, delusion, bewilderment, loss of memory, loss of discrimination, loss of one's very self as servant of Krishna, and becoming a slave once again to false ego. So they lost their discrimination, and they went to the Chandkazi, the Muslim governor of the town, and told him that this loud Sankirtan is going to destroy your kingdom. In our scriptures, the Vedas, it is instructed that one should chant the holy name of the Lord silently in one's own mind. But by the teachings of this Nimai Pandit, there's loud chanting of the holy names everywhere. This is not the instructions of the scripture. And this will alienate the Lord and infuriate him and evoke his wrath, and he will destroy your whole kingdom. So previously the Qazi really never had much interest in what the Hindus were doing. But here was an opportunity for him to show his power and egotistic might in a way as never before. So the Brahmins were thinking of this Qazi, who is regarded with absolute terror, to show his disapproval for the Sankirtan movement, that'll be the end of it. So he sent his armies into the town to patrol to find out where Sankirtan is being performed. And whenever they would find a Sankirtan party, you know, these Afghans, Pathans and Moguls, just their very presence was so intimidating that when they would show up at a Sankirtan party, then the chanting would become a little subdued, but then it would raise up in another quarter of town. So while they were patrolling the town trying to subdue the kirtan, it was just becoming louder elsewhere. And then they realized, it's everywhere. the chanting, so they came back and they told the Tenkasi. So he was so infuriated that the Vaishnavas, who he considered to be the Hindus, were defying his absolute authority in the city, that the next night he himself personally led his thousands of brutal, vicious, ferocious Afghan Pathan cavalry soldiers and just terrorized the whole city. He was enraged that his authority was defied, his reputation was hurt, and the Vaishnavas truly were intimidated. And the next morning, a few Vaishnavas went to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and told him that we face dire consequences by following your instruction to chant the holy name. And he told them, this is an opportunity to show your faith in Krishna and disregard such worldly consideration, and you will see that Krishna will surely protect you. So they went back to their kirtan, but the Pathan soldiers were still patrolling, and to be caught defying the authority of the Qazi meant incarceration, torture, likely martyrdom. So they were very intimidated. So they went back to Mahaprabhu with tears in their eyes and begged, can we just leave this town? And then the Lord, whose demeanor and countenance is usually just so loving and humble and gentle, became serious, like Rudra. And he said, so, the Qazi wants to stop the kirtan, he will have to stop me. So then he told those, just a few devotees, remember, that tonight there will be such an inundation of kirtan as to wash away all opposition once and for all. So he told those few devotees, just make some torches and you can spread the word if you like. And everyone gather around sunset time and I will lead the Sankirtan party to the palace gates of the Chanukazi. So there were just a few devotees. But the word spread like wildfire. Because everyone in Nadia had wanted to gain admittance into Srivasankan to see the kirtan. But only a few handful of devotees, because the Lord's moods, the mellows of Vrindavan and those kirtans were so unusual that in the kirtan sometimes the Lord would just float in the air. He wouldn't even come down. And then when his mood shifted and he came down, he would crash down and the whole planet would shake. And when Mahaprabhu and Nityananda were dancing and they came down together, it was like the earth collided with another planet, shaking. And sometimes he would... Anyway, he went through some very eccentric mood changes, and the devotees were afraid if the public sees what's going on, this will be too controversial. So when the Lord announced that he would personally lead the kirtan party, and in no time word spread throughout the city that the Lord is going to dance down the streets tonight. Nobody knew what streets he was going to dance down. So every household, everybody, they dressed themselves nicely. They decorated their houses with emblems of welcome and pots of sacred waters and banana leaves and mango twigs and flowers and lamps of welcome and emblems of festivities everywhere throughout the whole length and breadth of the city. And that night, as night was approaching, and the devotees were dressing the Lord so beautifully with his golden, his yellow silken dhoti,
into long garlands of bakul flowers and just decorating his hair so nice in a topknot garland of his jasmine flowers, and they wouldn't let him go until he was so exquisitely, beautifully defying Eva Cupid. And when he came out, everyone was just immersed in the beauty and love of the Lord. And then, all just as the sun was setting, all the torches burst into flames simultaneously. And then you couldn't tell. It was nighttime. You couldn't see the moon or the stars. Just this brilliant effulgence, and it wasn't just from the million. And where did all these people come from? Hundreds of, from the few devotees who came in the morning, now there's hundreds of millions. The demigods came down from the celestial planets. And all the devotees, just to the horizon, all you could see is devotees holding torches, waiting for the Lord's command. And when he uttered his, what was like a hunkar, his war whoop of Hari Bol, all the fear in everyone's hearts was completely dissipated. They felt such life and courage and bhakti surging in their hearts. They all began to dance with uplifted arms. And the Lord, he formed three parties, Sankirtan parties, beginning with Haridas Thakur, leading the first party, then Advaita, and he told Lord Nityananda Gadadhar, I can't go on without you. So they danced at his sides in the third party. And then when that crowd of millions began surging down the road, along the Ganges, surging in waves of ecstatic bliss, everyone forgot all about the Kasi. But then, when they reached the road going to the Chandrakasi's palace, the Lord directed the Kirtan party to take that road. And then everyone remembered the persecutions and the terrorism of the Chandrakasi and the Patan soldiers. So when the Kirtan party, and all the atheists, they didn't believe that he was going to do it. When he announced that he was going to dance down the streets, that they didn't believe it. We know this Nimai Pandit. He never comes out in public. They do everything behind closed doors. And he's very, like, you know, he'll excuse himself on some, he's not going to, but when he's actually doing it. And they were so amazed. And then when they actually saw his beautiful form, because amidst the hundreds and millions of people with torches, he was prominently visible because he was the tallest and fairest of all. And when they actually saw him, because those who harbored ill feelings towards him, they never actually saw him. But to see him was to believe, to see the love, the mercy, the compassion, the gentleness, the meek demeanor. Those who opposed him and started this whole controversy, they felt their hearts just melting, and they just fell down prostrate before him, praying, please forgive us. And then they thought, and they also saw in that Sankirtan party their own family members, friends, neighbors, and loved ones. And they repented so bitterly. These devotees, armed with flower garlands and kartels, and somehow or other, they were able to hold a torch in one hand and an oil pot in the other and still play kartels. They everyone had forearm forms that night. They didn't see it because that would disrupt the Madhurya. But still, they were holding torch in one hand, oil pot in the other, and playing kartels or dungas with the other. So obviously, but when they saw these devotees, just these gentle souls, just just with torches and cartels and flowers, approaching the palace of the Chankazi with his armies of ferocious Afghan Pathans and Mughals armed with cannons and swords. It's going to be a massacre. And they all repented so bitterly.
And then they joined the Sankirtan party. And then when it became very clear who the actual master of the town was, all the opponents fell prostrate at his lotus feet. And everywhere were decorations and emblems of welcome and flowers falling and celestial visions of paradise that had no comparison on earth, and angelic dancing, and those who couldn't sing were singing like angels, and those who couldn't dance were dancing beautifully, and those who couldn't speak were speaking eloquently. And everyone's, even the most bitter opponents, felt their hearts were just melting in this kirtan. And they felt that this Mahaprabhu, he is a great prophet. And these devotees, these humble devotees, are going to confront an army whose creed was the destruction of the non-believers as their passport to heaven. As we see today with these terrorists, their creed is that, you know, if you die in this holy war of, you know, killing the non-believers, you go to heaven with 77 virgins or whatever they used. So that was the philosophy of these non-believers. So everyone is thinking this is going to be a complete massacre. And then in the Qazi's palace, when he heard the kirtan, I forbade them to do that. How can they be defying my order? So he dispatched one phalanx of his soldiers to stop that kirtan. And those soldiers never came back. When that phalanx of soldiers saw, there's no end to this kirtan. This kirtan is resounding, and it was, throughout the 14 worlds. And to the horizon, there's nothing but devotees. There's not a square inch to hide. They wanted to hide. They threw away their swords. They tucked their beards under their chins and took off their turbans, and they went to hide. But where can you hide? The kirtan was all pervading. So they raised their arms in the air and began chanting with the devotees, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. So the Qazi was expecting to hear screams of terror and pain and horror. But he heard that when his phalanx of soldiers went out, the kirtan party just increased and they never came back. So he sent reinforcements, and the kirtan got louder, and they never came back. And he sent the last of his reinforcements, and the kirtan got louder, and they never came back. Until the Qazi was left all alone, with only the ladies in the innermost chambers of the palace. So then, when the kirtan, the Hare Krishna kirtan, became interspersed with loud shouts of, Mar Qazi, kill the Qazi. He ran like a frog. If frogs run, trying to escape from a snake, he ran into the ladies' quarters. He figured the best he could do was surrender his life trying to protect them. And when the devotees reached the Qazi's palace, then they remembered all the atrocities and all the offenses. And they'd already gone mad. They were taking branches
branches off the trees, we're building it. And so Mahaprabhu was just infuriated. Yeah, tear down the palace, destroy the gardens, break down the walls, smash down the doors, and bring me the Kazi so I can chop off his head, the Lord said. And the devotees were just going wild. And the Kazi was completely terrified inside the inner quarters of the house. And then, at a certain point, the Lord told everybody, okay. I'll paraphrase, but basically he told them, Trinada Pisa, Nichena Dukkha Pisa, Ishtana. And everyone became very peaceful. And he sent some respectable gentlemen who knew the Kazi, who were friends of his, to invite him to come out for a friendly conversation. And he came out with his head bowed down and his palms folded in supplication, still trembling. And the Lord asked him, and the Lord received him with such honor due to his high political post. And that just melted his heart. And he felt something shifting inside. And the Lord asked him, why? I've come as a guest to your house and you're hiding. What kind of etiquette is this? And the Kazi, now remember, see, nobody could understand these talks. The Lord was addressing him as uncle, because the Kazi said that Sachi's father was such a friend of mine. So I consider you my nephew. So my dear nephew, please excuse me, but I know I offended you, and I was afraid of retaliation. I feared revenge. So that's why I was hiding. And the Lord said, I have a few other questions. You have the authority and the desire to stop the kirtan, but why didn't you do that? And he said, well, my soldiers came back and they were all chanting Krishna, Krishna. I said, why are you chanting the Hare Krishna? They said, we were just joking with the Hindus, but as soon as we said Krishna, that got stuck on our tongues and we can't, Krishna, Krishna. I said, we'll just go home. And then others came back and their beards were burned off. They said when they tried to stop the Sankirtan party, flames just came out of nowhere and burned off their beards. And we'll just go take rest and forget it. And then the Kazi said, that night when I myself went to take rest, this huge beast, half man, half lion, jumped on my chest and placed his nails over my heart and said, today as you broke that mridanga, I will also tear apart your heart. And I was just trembling in complete fear and closed my eyes, just like Hiranyakashipu closed his eyes when he was fighting with afraid of Lord Nrisimha's laughter, he closed. He was fighting with his eyes closed. So the Chankazi, he just closed my eyes. I was so terrified. But then that beast took compassion upon me. He said, well, I've already defeated you, so I'll let you live. But if you ever again try to stop this Sankirtan movement, I will kill you and all your dynasty and all the Balachas. And then they had some conversation about cows and bulls and what kind of religion could sanction killing cows. And the Kazi admitted, yeah, I just accept this religion for the sake of my political post. It really is illogical, and the scripture just recently developed and not very sound or philosophical or even logical. So then the Kazi was explaining how when all my men were bewitched by the holy name of Krishna, and then I lost all my armies to the Sankirtan, I came to understand that the force at your command was an incomparable power before me, and you must be some prophet of supernatural prowess. And then he felt that the Lord was taking possession of his heart. And then he said, I really don't think I should address you as my nephew. Others address you as Gaur Hari. Can I call you Gaur Hari? Oh, Gaur Hari, I initiated this opposition because the Hindus were coming and complaining to me. And they were threatening me with a conspiracy to the king of Gaur, who was Jarasandha in Krishna Lila, who would certainly retaliate. So I was acting out of fear. But now, feeling love for you, all the fear in my heart has become dispelled. So, because he was feeling such a commotion within his heart, and then he asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Hindus address their god by the name Krishna, or Hari, and I think that you are he. Is it so? And then tears began streaming down his beard, and the Lord took him by the hand. And he said, now that you've chanted the holy names of Hari and Krishna and Narayan, all your sins are vanquished. You've become pure and you are forgiven. And he said, this is only by your mercy. Chankasi said, this is only by your mercy. And then he prayed for the benediction. May my mind and my heart and devotion always be fixed upon your lotus feet. And Mahaprabhu asked him, I seek one benediction from you, that you never again. This Harinam Sankirtan is how the devotees worship their deity. Please do not interfere. And the Qazi said, I leave this legacy in my dynasty. As many generations as ever take birth, no one will ever impede this Sankirtan movement. The morning sun. And then when the Lord went to Kolavet Sridhar's house and drank the water from his iron pot, the joy, the love that pervaded made everyone want that that night would never end. And in fulfillment of their desires, Mahaprabhu expanded that one night, just like Krishna made the Rasa Lila last for a night of Brahma. This night of Sankirtan at Kolavet Sridhar's courtyard lasted for many days of Brahma, many millenniums, many kalpas passed, just like moments. And then when the sun finally rose, the city revealed a novel appearance as never before. Swept by the dhotis and saris of hundreds and millions of dhotis, it was so immaculately, spotlessly clean. And the streets were paved with flowers, which reflect the tongue of Mother Earth, having the Lord dance upon her tongue. On those flowers, the streets were still paved with flowers, and there was rice paddy and little conch shells and all the emblems of welcome and the lamps and the, everywhere. It was a beautiful sight when the sun finally rose. And it was a graphic demonstration of the effects of Harinam Sankirtan. It purifies, it cleanses the heart, and makes it a cool and soothing place for the Lord to reveal his pastimes. It all begins with the chanting of the holy name. And then from that holy name, the Lord reveals his holy form, and then his pastimes and devotees all